Well, our text this morning is taken from the book of Daniel, chapter 6. This is the narrative of Daniel in the lion's den. Now, because most of us know this story, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the entirety of the text. I'll read a bit at the beginning and then offer a brief summary in the middle and then read the conclusion of this text. Hear now God's holy word, Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all of the presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was within him. Now, most of us know what happens next. The satraps and the presidents become envious of Daniel. They dislike him because he is righteous, and so they devise a plot to have him cast into a lion's den. And they do so by convincing King Darius to write a law or an edict to make it illegal in the kingdom for any of the subjects to pray to anyone except for King Darius for the next 30 days. Daniel did not obey this wicked law and was found by the satraps in prayer to Yahweh, the living and true God. And that brings us to verse 19, after Daniel has been cast into the lion's den. We've come back into the story in the following morning. Verse 19. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all of their bones into pieces. Let us ask the Lord to bless the preaching and hearing of his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together and worship you. Father, now as we take time to study your word, we ask that you would speak to our hearts by your word and by your spirit. And Lord, I pray particularly that you would guard my mind and my mouth, and that I would only speak your truth. For we pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? This is exactly where we find Daniel this morning. Daniel held high offices, having risen through the ranks. He was elevated to the position of satrap and then the position of president, much like a provincial governor. And then he was promoted again to serve over all of the satraps and presidents in a position much like the prime minister of state. He was second in command in the kingdom, but even so, Daniel was persecuted for his faithfulness to God. Some of you may have experienced being ridiculed or mocked or rejected or persecuted for your faith in Christ. Most of us haven't been thrown into a lion's den, but each of us understand what it feels like to be rejected or persecuted for our faithfulness to Christ. And when suffering comes, it can be discouraging and hurtful. And some of us don't know how we might stand firm for our faith in Jesus. But this morning, our text gives us encouragement. You see, when you find yourself scoffed at, ridiculed, or persecuted, trust in Jesus to defeat the jaws of sin and death. Trust in Jesus to defeat the jaws of sin and death. This morning in our text, we see Daniel and the people of Israel under the Babylonian captivity. By God's grace, Daniel has been elevated to a position of authority, and he uses this position to protect his people. But the satraps, those that serve under Daniel, dislike him because he is upright and righteous. And so they devise a plot to throw him into a lion's den. Daniel understood in a very real way what it means to be persecuted for his faith. He understands what it means to have those close to you cast you off and try to kill you because of your faith in Jesus. But brothers and sisters, this is something that we should expect as well. We should expect persecution. And this brings us to our first point this morning. The world will rise up against you. The world will rise up against you. It comes with the territory. The Christian life is often filled with heartache and suffering, and we should expect this because Jesus said that it would be so. Jesus didn't say, "Follow me and your life will be easy." Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." And you see, following Jesus means living your life according to the word of Scripture and not following the world with all its shiny temptations and temporary pleasures. And when you live your life according to the word of God, you will stand out. You will stand out in contrast to the world. And this was certainly the case for Daniel. Daniel's reputation was that he was a righteous man. The text tells us he was elevated in his station because there was an excellent spirit within him. Daniel was upright, and those that he worked with, including the king, took notice. And so Daniel rose through the ranks, and this made the satraps angry and filled them with envy. The satraps conspired with one another, seeking to find fault with Daniel, but they could not, because as our text tells us, he was faithful, and no error or fault was found within him. They could only find fault with him in connection to the law of God, for Daniel would not obey the laws of man over the law of God. And so the only way for the satraps to rid the kingdom of Daniel was to outlaw his piety. And so the satraps convinced King Darius to write this edict, this proclamation, making it illegal for anyone in the kingdom to worship anyone but King Darius for 30 days, upon the penalty of death being cast into the lion's den. The satraps advocated for such a law as a form of entrapment. They knew that Daniel would never bow to anyone except Yahweh, the living and true God. And so they set Daniel up. And when Daniel learned that this edict had been signed, he went home where there were windows in the upper chamber. And as our text tells us, he prayed to God three times. But this time, the satraps found him in his act of prayer and had him thrown into the lion's den. Now, if we are not careful, we might misunderstand what the prophet has done here. You see, when Daniel prayed to the one true God, he was not instigating confrontation, but instead he was going about his normal routine. The text says, when Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in the upper chamber. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed to God and gave thanks as he had done previously. Daniel did not go out of his way to instigate confrontation, but he would not obey these sinful commands. Daniel was a righteous man, and he prayed before this edict was signed, and he would pray after this edict was signed to the Lord. You see, his prayer was not confrontational. His prayer was an ordinary part of his private worship, and his commitment to God superseded the laws of men. Nonetheless, the satraps used Daniel's faith to send him to his death. Perhaps there have been times in your life when you have felt attacked or ridiculed for your faith. Again, most of us have not been sentenced to death or assaulted for our faith in Jesus, but Christians worldwide face this kind of treatment. But friends, make no mistake, Christianity today is a persecuted religion. Now, some argue that it isn't because Christians in the West are not ordinarily put to death for their faith. But some of the persecution we face today in the West is related to intense pressure to conform to the world and the world's ways, and then severe ridicule when we stand firm in our faith. But persecution can also take a much more subtle approach. Perhaps you didn't participate in a March Madness poll at work because of your conviction against gambling. And so your coworkers made fun of you and your boss overlooked you for a promotion because you were no longer viewed as a team player. Or maybe you didn't fly a particular flag in your cup holder at work during the month of June, and so now you are viewed as a bigot and ostracized by your coworkers. Or what about politics today? During the last midterm election, I was inundated with political ads on my phone and in the mail. And something that really stuck out to me is this. When did being opposed to transgender-related surgeries for children and believing that marriage as defined by God is between a biological male and a biological female become so extreme? When did believing God's word on these issues cause us to be viewed as the other, or the alt-right, or those on the fringe? You see, Christians are not currently being fed to lions, but there is no conceivable doubt that Christianity and Christians face hostility and ill treatment in America today. And this is one of the ways that Satan is revolting against the church. He uses the world to strive against us, just as the satraps rallied against Daniel. But friends, Christ will not allow the world to persecute the church forever. And this brings us to our second point this morning. One day Christ will rise up against the world. Christ will rise up against the world because it has rejected the truth and because it has rejected his covenant people. And when the world rises against the church, it's really rising against Christ himself. And so in due time, Christ will rise against the world and the wicked. And one of the ways that he does this is by thwarting our plans, thwarting their plans. And we see that in our text this morning. Again, in our text, Daniel has been caught in the act of prayer, and he's reported to King Darius. And Darius attempts to save Daniel's life. He tries to find a way around his own law or edict, but the satraps remind him that the law of the Medes and Persians require that no law written by the king can ever be changed. And so Darius is stuck. He must cast his friend into the lion's den. But Darius cares deeply for Daniel, and he's impressed with his godliness. And in a last attempt to show admiration for Daniel, he essentially says, "I hope that your God, whom you continually serve, will deliver you." And then he places a sign or seal on the stone covering the tomb. Some commentators suggest that he might have done this so that Daniel's enemies would not open the tomb and kill him. And so he makes one last effort to save his friend. And then Darius retires to his chamber, and he can't sleep, and he can't eat, and he just wants to be left alone. At this point, the wicked likely believed that they had won. But we will see momentarily that God rose against them by thwarting their plans. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we can look at this text from the perspective of the new covenant. In verses 32 and 33, the writer to the Hebrews says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions." And so Daniel's been placed in this tomb with ferocious lions, and they're just waiting to pounce upon their prey. But Daniel has faith in the Lord and believes that the God of his salvation would preserve his life. And God sent his angel to forcibly shut the mouths of the lions. Verses 19 through 22 say, "Then at daybreak the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?' And then Daniel told the king, 'O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you.'" God has risen against the wicked by ruining their plans and delivering his servant Daniel. I remember learning about this story in Sunday school as a child. I remember reading through a booklet about Daniel, and there were these images of Daniel sleeping next to these fluffy, tame lions. They were sleeping together as if they were house cats. If this was you, you need to get this image out of your mind. This image is false. These were not fluffy house cats. These lions had likely been withheld from food for much longer than they were comfortable, and they had the approximate bite force of 650 pounds per square inch. These were hungry and ferocious beasts. They weren't fasting because they liked Daniel. They didn't rip him apart because their mouths were forcibly restrained by the hand of God. When we think of this story, we ought to think of an angel standing tall between Daniel and the lions. And the angel stands in all of his heavenly glory. And you see the lions off in the shadows, cowering in utter fear. These were hungry and ferocious beasts restrained to protect Daniel, God's faithful servant. And so God restrained the hands of the wicked by thwarting their plans. But you see, God also rises against the wicked by bringing just judgment against them. In verse 24, it says that the king commanded, and those who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they and their children and their wives. And before they reached the bottom, the lions overpowered them and broke all of their bones. Friends, this is a mere shadow of what will happen when Christ returns. Christ will bring justice to all who have rejected his truth and have rejected his people. And the wicked will suffer under the wrath of God for all eternity. But friends, as we think of God's protective power and his spoiling the plans of the wicked, we ought to think in both the present and future tense. Matthew Henry speaks of this text and says that Daniel was saved by faith in the Lord. He says, faith engages the power of God for his people, whenever it should be for his glory, to overcome brute beasts and brutish men. You see, God does promise to protect his people. Sometimes God rescues us in this life and brings about justice in this life, just as he did for Daniel. But at other times, our salvation will come in the future, and God will bring about justice in the life to come. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, this is all well and good. I understand that I will likely be persecuted for my faith, and I understand that Christ will have the final victory, but how do I stand firm now when I'm being ridiculed, rejected, or persecuted? Well, that brings us to our third and final point this morning. You can endure by remembering that Christ has already saved you by rising up. Christ has already saved you by rising up. In our text, Daniel was placed in this pit and submitted to the powerful jaws of ferocious lions. And he's saved because their jaws were conquered. They were forcibly shut. And as we think of this narrative, we ought to think of our Lord and Savior Jesus rising from the grave. You see, Daniel is a shadow of what Jesus has done for us. Christ, the perfect and holy Son of God, willingly took upon himself the powerful jaws of sin in submission to God the Father. When we think of Daniel ascending and walking up out of the lion's den where their jaws have been defeated, we must think of Jesus ascending from the grave after conquering the powerful jaws of sin and death. He took upon himself the cup of the wrath of God and descended into the grave and was raised from the dead to save a people for himself. In the case of Daniel, his life being saved just didn't offer himself salvation, but it also guaranteed the safety of his people. Remember, Daniel used his position of authority to protect his own people. But what do you think would have happened had Daniel died? Well, his people may have also been killed, or perhaps they would have suffered under intense persecution. And so when Daniel ascended from the lion's den, the safety of his people was guaranteed. But again, this is a mere shadow of what Christ has done for the church. You see, when Jesus rose from the grave, defeating the jaws of sin and death, he saved a people for himself. He saved you and me from our sin. And while he may not rescue you from a literal lion's den, you can know with confidence that if you have faith in Jesus and trusted him for your salvation, he has saved you forever, granting you eternal life and communion with him. And because we have faith in Christ, knowing that he has already saved us, we can stand firm in afflictions, just as Daniel stood firm in his. Remember, Daniel did not cease in his ordinary act of private worship. He continued to pray to the Lord just as he had before. And like Daniel, we too can stand firm in our afflictions and follow Jesus with our actions. For we know that while Jesus may bring justice in this life, or may not bring justice in this life, we do know that Jesus will bring about justice in the life to come. Now, some of you may be thinking that you don't know if you could stand firm when you're being ridiculed or rejected or persecuted for your faith. Well, friends, the reality is none of us can stand firm in our own strength. But in Christ's strength, you can. For Christ will stand with you and suffer with you. And he'll send his Spirit to minister to you, giving you the strength to stand firm even during very difficult circumstances. But friends, even if you don't stand firm, even if under intense persecution you stumble and fall, just as some of the apostles did, lay those sins at the foot of the cross, ask Christ for forgiveness, and then ask him to stand with you the next time you're persecuted. Now friends, our time this morning is coming to a close, but I do want to remind you of a few things. First, remember that you will be persecuted for your faith. You'll be rejected, you'll be mistreated. This is to be expected. Again, the mark of a Christian is not an easy life, but a life filled with suffering. Secondly, remember that Christ is faithful to his people. God will offer you justice in this life or the life to come. And finally, friends, when you are persecuted, remember that Christ has already saved you by rising up. He's already brought you from a state of sin and misery to an estate of salvation through him. Jesus Christ took upon himself and defeated the powerful jaws of sin and death so that you and I could be saved and reconciled to him. And so when you find yourself scoffed at, ridiculed, and rejected, trust in Christ to defeat the jaws of sin and death. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that you have given to us, and we thank you for speaking your word effectually into our hearts. Lord, we live into a culture that seems to be rejecting your truth and persecuting your people more and more. So we do ask that you would be with each of us, that you would strengthen each of us and help and enable each of us by the power of your word and spirit to stand firm when we are persecuted, ridiculed, or rejected. Lord, we do ask that your gospel would go forth in America, that there would be a revival, and that men, women, and children would be bowing their knees to Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now and sing the last two stanzas of Psalm 91a.